testimony and song. I tell you, it's hard to stand up and preach after something like that. It just takes you back to Calvary, when God found us, and where He found us, and when He found us, and just reminds us of the amazing, marvelous grace of God that was exercised in our life when we got saved. It's wonderful to be a Christian. It is. Listen, it's the greatest thing I know. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And He's just the same as His lovely name. What a great God and Savior we have. Amen. I want to collect myself a little bit here. Not that I'm ashamed. By any means, I'm glad that I still get broken on the inside when God takes me back where it all began for me. Not ashamed at all, but very grateful. Very grateful for the work that God has done in my life. The songwriter in the song said, "Nothing that I've done. Nothing. It's all by God's grace. Any good that you might see in me, let me personally assure you, it's not Dale Freeman. It's the grace of Almighty God." Amen. I want to say to those of you who got saved last week, we had two that got saved last week, and I want to say that I know of, that is, I want to say I'm happy for you. And after the service this morning, Pastor Brandon is going to be standing over here, and he's going to talk to you about baptism that we'll have next Sunday. And so if you were those two, and we had three. I'm sorry, we had two saved Sunday and one saved Wednesday. And so we're going to stand over here, Pastor Brandon is, and there may be more than three that's been saved. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and now you need to follow Him in obedience to baptism, to make a public profession of your faith. And so you meet with Pastor Brandon right after the service over here, and he'll go over with you some things about baptism. I've spoken to each one that's gotten saved, and they understand baptism. And now I want Pastor Brandon to meet with you and just kind of go over where you will meet and what you need to bring and to answer any questions you may have about that. All right, that'll be next Sunday. Let me ask a couple of things before I get into the word here. Pray, if you would, for Robert and Sylvia Steele. They are at the Cedar Nursing Health Care in Charlottesville in room 419. Please pray for them, Brother Bob and Sister Sylvia. Also pray for Shauna Lane. This is a lady that Brother Pete and Sister Sarah know, and she has blood clots. And so I want to pray for them. I spoke with Chester and Gertie Dodson. Chester's in the hospital, not doing well at all, and I'm going to ask you, if you would, to pray for him, and we'll have prayer for him just here in a moment. And then Gertie has COVID, and so if you would, please pray for Chester and Gertie Dodson, all right? And we'll have prayer. Now, I want to mention something to you. I rarely do this, but I feel led of the Lord to do it. We have started, as was mentioned, we've started the academy and we've started the We Care, and it's doing great. And I too want to say thank you to all of those who have given and prayed and volunteered and taken the reins and said, "I want to be a part of these good ministries." We purchased some equipment, a freezer and warmer and ice maker. It's about $6,500, $7,000. And I'd like to see us raise that money for that cause. I'll give the first $500. And don't say that to make myself out to be anything. I just want to, I try never to ask anyone to do something that I wouldn't be willing to do myself. I think it's a good principle to live life by. And so I'd like to do that. If you would like to give toward that, what I'd like for you to do is just make a check either this week or next week. Next Sunday will be the final week we're going to do it. I'm not going to just belabor this. If you'd like to give to it, then give. Just write it out to Fellowship Baptist Church, and then put down in the memo for equipment or We Care or Academy, just so we can earmark it and put it where it goes. We do that here at Fellowship Baptist. We put money where it goes, and we spend money the way God tells us to. And so I want to encourage you, if you'd like to give, then you give toward that if God moves on your heart. You say, well, I don't have it to give, or I don't want to give. Well, then, okay. But if you want to give and you feel like, well, you know, this is something I'd like to give toward, then please earmark it in the memo. And if you want to put it in an envelope, we have some envelopes in the back, or if you want to put that just in a check and mark the memo, please mark it, though, so it'll go toward the equipment, okay? All right, let's have a word of prayer. I want to pray for these that we've mentioned to you. Father, thank you for loving us, and God, thank you for saving us. And I'm just so grateful that I know you as my personal Savior, and I'm thankful that I'm your child, Heavenly Father. And I pray as one of your children this morning, Lord, that you would be with these that have been mentioned that are sickly in their bodies. There's others. And God, I just pray for those that are sickly in their bodies, those that are struggling with their health, those in the hospital, the nursing homes, those that have COVID, those that have other physical ailments, those even that have lost family members to death. Just recently, God, I pray that you would minister to your people and you would minister to these that are sick in their body. I know that thou art the great physician, and I know there is nothing that thou canst not do. And so, my Father, I do not come before you today asking, can you heal? I know that you can do all things. There is nothing impossible with you. I'm praying for your will to be done in these folks' lives. I pray above all that they would know you as their personal Savior. They would sense your presence in the room and in the moment of their care and their sickness. Just please show yourself strong and real to them in this hour. Lord, I want to preach your word this morning. I want to be a help to someone. I want to represent you well. I empty myself of me. And God, I pray you would fill me with you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to say those things that would challenge and convict and convert the hearts of the people today. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Well, you have your Bible open back to Luke 16. And I'm not going to go verse by verse this week in Luke 16. I asked for this to be read for a purpose. We've been reading out of Luke 16 because I believe this is the final snapshot. I want to make it very clear that I'm not saying that the rich young ruler and the man we're going to look at today, that is the rich farmer or the rich fool is what really is the scripture calls him, and this man here in Luke 16 are the same individual. However, I think it's very clear to see that it's three snapshots of individuals in life. We had the rich young ruler we looked at last week. He came to the right person. He came to Jesus. He came at the right time. He came in the days of his youth. He asked the right question. How did he get to heaven? He got the right answer. But unfortunately, like so many, and I pray there'd be none here this way, he did the wrong thing. And so, you know, everything can go right until it comes your time to make a decision. And the decision could be wrong. And so please reconsider if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I implore upon you the importance. Eternity is at stake. Trust Christ. Now, we come, and I want to ask you if you would to turn to Luke chapter number 12. We come to the second snapshot. The second snapshot. There's a lot to be said here. I'll not say all that needs to be said. I want to say what God would have me to say. I want to draw your attention. We'll begin our reading in verse number 13, and we'll read down through verse number 21. I want to read this passage, and then I want to go back and give its setting, and then I want to draw some truths that God has given me that I believe He would have me to give you. Here is another snapshot in life. Last week, we looked at a man in his youth who wanted to know how to get to heaven, but he wasn't ready. He wasn't willing. Jesus put his finger on an area of his life, and he said, you've got to get this taken care of. He was like so many today. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want to deal with the sin problem. Can I tell you, the only way to get to heaven is to have the sin problem dealt with. And you or I do not have what it takes to deal with it in and of ourselves. But I'm glad that Jesus bore our sin in his body on the tree. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried. And thank God he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus has taken care of the sin problem if we would trust his finished work. So he was not willing, the rich young ruler. Now we come to the second snapshot. It's a man that's in the latter phases of his life. As a matter of fact, it was later than he realized, as we shall see. He had his eye on the clock, but he had his eye on the wrong clock. He had his eye on time instead of eternity. He lived his life, but he lived it for the wrong destination. He lived his life for the present and not for the future. He lived his life for earth and not for heaven. He lived his life for time and not for eternity. And so I want to just impress on your heart some things this morning as we begin our reading in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Now I'm going to give you a little backdrop here. We won't come back to this. If you'll just read down through chapter number 12, you'll find where Jesus, there was a large group of people. As a matter of fact, in verse number 1 of chapter 12, it says that it was an innumerable multitude. You see that? There was an innumerable multitude that had gathered together, insomuch that they trod upon one another. I mean, listen, they were like sardines in a can. I mean, they were all over one another. Just no social distancing here, I can tell you that. And so the scripture says that Jesus began to say unto his disciples, and he began to teach them some very important matters of discipleship. And then here this man just interrupts something that was just really on him, and it was just really bothering him. He couldn't wait for a time, and so he just interrupted and said to Jesus in verse 13, he said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he did divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said unto him in verse number 14, he said, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Now, there's a lot to be said about this, and I'm not going to take the time to go into it, but I want to say what I get from this is that it's amazing how many people want Jesus to serve them but not save them. Isn't it? I mean, we live in a time where people want God to serve them but not to save them, want God to give to them but not to help them with the sin situation and with the relationship with him. I fear that's where this man was in life. And Jesus did not address this matter. As a matter of fact, what Jesus did, our Lord, he knew what was in this man's heart. He knew what was in this man's heart. Can I tell you, Jesus knows what's in our heart. You say, now, preacher, you don't know what's in my heart. Well, you're right, I don't. I don't want to know what's in your heart. You say, I wish I could know the heart of every individual. No, you don't. You just think you do. Jesus knows the heart of every individual, and yet he does right by them. He loves us nonetheless. Amen. You see, it'd be very difficult for me to be that way. It'd be very difficult for me to know everything about you and know what's in your heart and still feel about you as if I didn't. It'd be very difficult for you too. But Jesus knew what was in this man's heart. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell you what the problem is. The problem is you don't know the law in Numbers and Deuteronomy, what God wrote to do about inheritance. The problem is you're covetous. The problem is you're always wanting more. The problem is that you never think about things until someone dies or there's a division of inheritance, and then you just get all over yourself afraid you're going to get left out or not get the cut that's coming to you. And he said, that's the problem with a lot of people. And he said, I want to address it. And so he said in verse number 15, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, what are we being taught here? Well, many things. I want to hone in on a few things I think will be a help to us. At least I pray that it will. It certainly has helped me. I hope it'll help you. I think it really describes the way a lot of people approach life today. Before I get started, I want to make very, very clear that the Bible nowhere says that there's anything wrong with having things. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, look over in verse number 30 of the same chapter, Jesus said this. He said, for all these things, you see it? For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth you have need of what? These things. So there's not a thing wrong with you having things. But the problem is when things have you. And that seems to be the problem with the world that we live in today. Everyone thinks that life is measured by the things that we possess. But Jesus waved a big red flag here. Look at it in verse 15. He said in verse number 15, he said, take heed. Watch out. Be on guard. You listening? He said, take heed. I'm getting ready to tell you something that will change the way you live your life. Don't you get sucked in and let life dominate you. Don't you let life control you. You put God in charge of that. Don't you let things dictate the way you live, where you go, what you do, how you act. He said it can happen. Take heed. Look what he said. Take heed, verse 15. Beware of covetousness. Did you know that most people brag about this sin? Most people get congratulated about this sin. It's called a number of things, and people just, they think that it's just great that people, you know, forsake their family, forsake God, forsake their health, forsake everything for a little piece of land or a little account of money in the bank. I want to tell you something. God is not pleased with that. Jesus made it very clear that the worth of our life is not determined by what we have, but by who we are. Let me say that again. Jesus made it very clear that the worth of our life, the value of our life, is not determined by what we have, but who we are. You be a Christian person. You be a servant of God. You be a lover of men. Amen. You help people. You visit the widows. You take care of the fatherless. That's pure religion. You help your neighbor. Amen. And he said here, he said, people are trying to get as much as they can as much as they get and think this is what makes me successful in life. Again, I want to make it very clear. There's not a person in here. There's not a person in here that could stand and say, preacher, I don't have anything. God has been very, very good to us. And we have to be very, very careful of how we respond to what God has given us. Amen. Be careful. Be careful. And Jesus said here, he said, watch out, verse 15. Watch out. Take heed. Beware. Be on guard of covetousness. I want to give you a verse of scripture here. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 5. You know what the Bible says? Covetousness is idolatry. Write it down. Colossians 3, 5. God said, I want to tell you about covetousness. It will get you. It will consume your life. It will cause you to where that will be the main purpose of living. And Jesus made it very clear here, it ought not to be. Life is not about this. Life is not about seeing how much you can get and seeing how much you can obtain and how much you can accumulate. And we all have closets full and garages full. See, I'm afraid that when we Baptists read this section of Scripture, now listen to me now. I'm afraid that when we Baptists read this section of Scripture, we've got some millionaire movie star in mind or some millionaire musician in mind that Jesus is speaking to. No, he's speaking to me. He's speaking to your preacher. He's speaking to you. You say, what do you mean he's speaking to me? Your closet's full. Your cupboard's full. Your garage's full. You got more than you can use. You got more than you need. You have a superabundance. I believe most of us in here could say, yes, preacher, that's me. He's saying, well, now you be careful. You be careful. That doesn't mean that God's going to curse you because you have it. Truth being known, God gave us all that we have. But now he said, you be careful about the way you respond to that. And that's what the lesson that I want to drive home today. And so he said this. He said, I want to tell you a parable. I want to give you a little illustration here that'll help you see how covetousness can consume your life if you're not careful. And then before you know it, your life will be over and all you'll have to show for it is things. Amen. I wrote something down and I want to share it with you, okay? I wrote this down. I think that it's sad when that all that a man has to show is his money. See, I feel sorry for the poor people that all they have to show in life is their money. You listening? See, we think that's rich. If that's all you've got to show is your money, that's not rich. Amen. Look what I bought. Look what I've done. That's this man. Look what I built. Look what I've done. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. Let's look at it here. I want to give you three words. Number one, selfish. Covetousness will make you selfish. Make me selfish. Again, I want to assure you now, I'm not talking about a financial bracket here. I'm talking to you. You say, well, I have you to know. I don't even make six figures. I'm talking to you. God's speaking to you. If you're not careful, every waking moment of our lives will be spent trying to accumulate, trying to get, trying to gather. And Jesus said, now you beware of that. We start them young and we instill in them. You get all you can and can all you can get. Go after it. Go after the gusto. Set the bar high. And I'm for ambition. I'm for goals. I'm for achievement. But I'm not for covetousness. It is a sin against God. It is the sin of idolatry, Jesus said. Amen. What's the problem? Well, let's see. You say, well, preacher, I don't see me in this. Well, let's see if we can find you. Look at verse 16. He spake this parable to them, and he said there was this man who worked hard and who was honest. And he was principled. And he was ethical. See, I believe the man was. I do. He was honest. He didn't take this from anyone. He didn't steal to get what he had. Right? He was principled. He was ethical. He was scrupulous. Here's a man that worked for what he had. Listen, we preach that, we teach that, we're for that. But where did he make a mistake? Notice what Jesus said now. Notice what Jesus said. Notice how Jesus worded this. Jesus didn't say that about this man. He said, let me tell you about this hardworking young man who went out and made a name for himself and who filled his barns up and became successful. Notice what he said. He said, this man was selfish. Everything about him was selfish. He said this in verse number 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, look at those next two words, the ground. The ground of a certain rich man. Did that rich man make the ground? No. See, the rich man, this man forgot God in the equation. I'm going to give you three things about selfishness that'll really help you. Number one, I see this man had no upward dimension in his life. You read through this and not one mention of God. Not one mention of God. Not thanking God for what he gave him. Listen, instead of him saying, God bless me with a piece of property. God made my ground. Listen, God made my ground to where it would bring forth. It would bring forth seed and harvest. God sent the sunshine and God sent the rain. Yes, God, I worked it, but God gave it. God gave me strength to work it. Amen. God provided the things that I employed to make this happen, but I want to give glory to God. See, he didn't have an upward dimension in his life. There's not one mention of gratitude to God for what happened here. It's all about him. See, this is where it hurts us in life. We become a very unthankful person. Did you know the Bible says that in the last days, that the hearts of men would be unthankful. Unthankful. Have you noticed how our culture has become unthankful? One of the ways that we show our unthankfulness is we never thank God for what we have. We always gripe and complain for what we don't have. Let me say that again. Instead of thanking God for what we do have, we gripe and murmur and complain about what we don't have. I want to tell you that happens in the heart of an individual that has become selfish and that has become in a way with no upward dimension, not looking to God and saying, I want to thank God from whom all blessings flow. I want to thank God that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights. How many can testify with me this morning that everything you have, God gave it to you? Everything I have is on loan from God. Everything I am is on loan from God. God has been good to me and has given to me, and I don't want to take it for granted and claim that it's something that I've done. It's by the good grace of God that we have what we have. Amen. And here was this man, selfish, because he did not acknowledge God. But now before we're too hard on him, we have to ask ourselves, do we acknowledge God for the clothes that's upon our back? Do we acknowledge God for the roof that's over our head? See, I grew up in a time, and many of you did, and I pray that even if you didn't grow up in this time, it's been passed down to you. You're thankful for things in life. The roof over your head, the clothes on your back, the food on your table. You bow your head and say, thank you, Lord. You give grace. You're not ashamed because you know who gave you what you possess. I'm not discounting hard work. I believe a man ought to work hard. Amen. I believe we ought to work hard, brethren. Teach your children a good work ethic. Teach them to go to work every day. Teach them to work till the job's done. That's right. Teach them no work, no play. No work, no eat. That's right. That's what the Bible says. But teach them that if it was not God giving us the strength and the ability and the mindset and everything else involved, that we wouldn't have it, even with hard work. And so here's a fallacy in this man. He didn't have that upward dimension. You see it? You won't find this. Listen, you won't find it. He had no upward dimension. I want you to turn, and I normally don't do this, but I will. Turn back to Deuteronomy just for a moment. Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 8. You say, preacher, why is it hard, or why is it important that we are a thankful people? Well, let's see what God said to the children of Israel. Pastor Brandon taught a great Sunday school lesson this morning. And I want to echo what Brother David said as we find our way to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Please come to our Sunday school hour. We have Sunday school classes for all ages. And we have a ladies' class. We have Pastor Brandon who teaches the adult class here in the sanctuary. And it's just been really, really good. It's been helping me. And I know it'll help you. Deuteronomy chapter 8, are you there? Now I'm going to read some, and I want you to follow with me. Here's why we need to be thankful. God said it's important that you're thankful, because if you're not, this is what will happen. We've seen it happen in our country. It's happening in our churches. It's happening in our homes. Don't let it happen in your life. But now it can happen in any of our lives. Deuteronomy 8, look at verse number 10, would you? When thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Isn't that something? Look what he said in verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good all at the latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and my might of mine and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. He said, now listen, and listen, please forgive me. I left my main Bible that I read out in the rain, and I am so sad, and I'm reading out of this. One of these got print as small as you, and I'm up here praying, God, help me see this print. Hey, man, I hadn't had an opportunity to go out and get me a large print Bible. You say, preacher, you're blind. You better believe it. Physically. I'm going to clear that up. Amen. So we sit here in verse number 17. He said, if you're not careful now, you'll become ungrateful. God will bless you. I'm not through reading. I want you to listen very carefully. God will bless you. God will do good things for you. God will meet every need you have. God will put clothes on your back. He'll put food on your table. You say, well, now he doesn't do it like he does my neighbor. That's all right. Listen, if God's giving you what you need, you ought to praise his holy name for it. Praise his holy name for it. He said, now if you don't, what you'll do is you'll get complacent, you'll get unthankful, and you'll begin to think, look what I've done. I guess I'll have to go get it myself. And then when you begin to accumulate some things in life, you'll get a little prideful and you'll say, look what I've done, look what I've got me, look what I've accomplished. And then look, if you would, in verse number 18, he said, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. How many of you want to say amen with me right there? I said, it is he that giveth thee the power to get thy wealth. It is he that puts the food on our table. It is he that puts the clothes on our back, the roof on our head, and all that we have. God is the provider of all of those things. And he said, listen, he said, you get to go, as we go back to Luke chapter 12, you get to going through life now, and you become unthankful. You'll forget where your blessings are coming from. It'll make you like this man. You won't have no upward dimension. But then he said, not only that, you won't have an inward dimension. What do you mean, preacher? He said, that inward dimension is very important. Look at verse number 17. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? And then he said in verse number 19, and I will say to my soul, soul. You never find this man talking to God. Not only did he not look upward and thank God, he didn't look inward to talk to God and say, now God, I've got a situation here. You have so blessed me. You have so brought a yield from the ground that you gave me. You have so prospered the work that I've done that now I have a superabundance. God, show me what you want me to do. You want me to send some money down to the temple? Is there some fatherless and some widows in the community that I could help? Are there some needy that I can help? You see, brethren, there's something in America that made us great that we've forgotten. Listen, we used to believe that God will give through us what he will not give to us. Now, please hear me well. See, we used to know that everything that God gives us is not for us. Sometimes God will give you something so you can be a blessing to someone else and give it to them. But we become reservoirs instead of channels. And we think that everything that God gives us is for us to keep. That's just not the case. It was the case of this man. See, God blessed him super abundantly, had everything he needed and then some. And instead of having that inward chapel that I believe every born-again child of God has, and him going in that chapel and going into that secret place and saying, now, God, you've given to me, and I want to be wise. I want to be a good steward of what you've given to me. What would thou have me to do with what you've given me? He said, no, I'm going to do this myself. I'm going to determine what I do. I've done it. I've made it. I worked for it. It's mine, and I'm going to decide. Big mistake. Big mistake. But yet that's where a lot of people are living their life today. Now listen, please don't you live there. Please don't you live there. You say, now preacher, doesn't money satisfy? If you want to live on that low level, yes it does. See, if you haven't learned to appreciate the things money can't buy, you'll never appreciate the things that money can buy. Let me say that again. Have you learned to appreciate the things that money cannot buy? Love. Money can't buy you love. It might buy you a little affair, a little one-night stand. Hear me now. It might buy you something you don't need, but it can't buy you love. Money can't buy you peace. It might buy you a piece of medication that'll give you a little calm from the troubles of life, but money cannot buy peace. See, there's just some things that God has so deemed it in life that we'll never, ever enjoy until we've learned to trust God that money cannot buy. And you'll never, ever, ever enjoy the things that money can buy. until you learn to enjoy the things that money cannot buy. Can I ask you a question? What do you enjoy in life? There's nothing wrong with enjoying the things that money can buy. Not a thing wrong with that. But please learn to enjoy the things that money cannot buy. Don't think you have to have money to enjoy life. Go back to verse 15. For life consisteth not of the things, the abundance of things that a man can accumulate, right? So he was selfish. He had no upward dimension. He had no inward dimension. There was not a chapel. He didn't get along with God and say, God, direct me. Direct my path. I'm acknowledging you. Lead me, right? We Christians understand this. We do this on a regular basis. We get along with God and say, God, you help make this decision. You guide in this. You give me wisdom. No upward, no inward, no outward. He didn't look around and say, you know, I think I recall old Bob down the road here. Man, he had a hard year this year. I heard where some you know, things come through and maybe some parasites or some insects and ravaged his crop. I think I'm going to take a little bit of this abundance and help my neighbor down here. See, that's what made our country great. But we've gotten away from this. And now it's everyone for himself looking out after big number one. Now, they might shout and rejoice and celebrate over that at some sporting event or at some worldly affair, but I want to tell you, Jesus does not approve of that philosophy. He doesn't. Jesus said, listen, I'll look out after you. You look out after your neighbor. Amen. Selfish. Number two, soulish. Soulish. He said, my soul, in verse number 19, he said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for thee for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You see the word soul, I want you to underline it. It's a very unique word. Man is a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. Our body, y'all take care of your body, by the way, you just get one of them. Amen. So don't leave here saying, well, now the preacher said, just don't worry about your body. Just don't do anything. Well, the Bible says bodily exercise profiteth a little. Our body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. Take care of your body. Amen. Well, it got real quiet. Crickets. Amen. It got real quiet in here then. Take care of your body. Our spirit is that has communion with God. The soul. Look at this word now. It comes from where I challenge you to go home and look it up. Get your Strong's Concordance out. Look it up. Psyche. You know what psyche is. It's where we get our word psychology. It's where our intellect. God has given us the ability to make decisions. And it made this man soulish. See, that's what materialism, that's what the sin of covetousness, that's what living without God does. Man says, I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm going to be the God of my life. I'm going to be in control of how this thing turns out. I got to tell you, brethren, a man that lived like that, Jesus has a word for him. He's a fool. Oh, no, preacher, I wouldn't say that. Well, I know you wouldn't. That's why God has me up here telling it to you. A man that lives without God, a man that lives without a regard to God, a man that says, I don't care what God does, I don't care what God says, I'm going to live my life the way I want to, and there's going to be no consequences. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to enjoy the fruit of the labor of my hand. God said, oh no, oh no, that's not the way it works, my friend. Please hear me now. That's not the way it works. Look what he said. It made him soulish, which means, listen, I'm going to do what I think. I'm going to do what I feel. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's how he was living his life. How do you live your life? See, the world thinks that's freedom. Right? That's freedom. I'm living it up. I'm doing what I want to do. I answer to no one. Everyone answers to someone. Preacher, I don't even talk to God. God's going to talk to you. That's right. See, I see nowhere where this man, listen to me carefully now. I see nowhere where this man talks to God. But now look at verse number 20. But God said what? Unto him. Well, I won't talk to God. God's going to talk to you. That's right, brethren. I'm not accountable to God. He's holding you accountable whether you realize it or not. I don't answer to God. You will one day. I'll not bow to God. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. And so this man was soulless in his life. Let me give you a few things and then I'll come to my last point. He was soulless in his material way. You say, how do I know if I'm living with my soul, just only my soul, only my psyche, only my mind and not my spirit? How can I know that? Well, listen, notice what it was all about his material things. You read this and you'll find this man's concern was on his barns. It was on his bank account. It was on the building of the barns. It was only on the material things that he could get in life. Number two, not only was it only on that, but it was on the temporal. He never thought beyond the grave. Do you ever think beyond the grave? We're going to die one day. If we spend about half as much time preparing for the life after as we do this life, we'd be what the Bible says here in verse number 21, we'd be rich toward God. But this man was bankrupt toward God in the wrong way. So what happened? Well, let's read it. He said, I've got an idea and that's what I'm going to do. Then he said in verse number 20 or 19, he said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I want you to underline that phrase, many years. Now, we probably wouldn't do it, but I could start right here with Brother John, and I could go around the room. How long you got? Depending on who you are and what phase of life you're in, you'd probably say many years. I just buried a young man that was, listen, he was like a son to me. He thought he had many years. I don't say this to bring up things or to make you have fear in your heart. I say it because I want you to understand something. We never know when our number's coming. You never know. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, this man lived like so many today. You know, when your life is consumed, please listen to me. I'm about through here, but please don't miss this, please. It just breaks my heart. I look into the eyes of so many people today, and you can just tell they're just consumed. They're just consumed with getting more. There's an old Roman proverb that says covetousness is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. And that's what it's like. Some of you older folks would remember John D. Rockefeller. Someone asked him near the end of his life, he was a very rich man. And someone asked him near the end of his life, Mr. Rockefeller, when you're rich like you, how much more could you possibly need? He said, just $1 more. It's always more. That was this man. Don't live your life that way. You say, well, preacher, I got my whole life. You know what this man, look at what he was saying. He's living his life like many in America today. Look at it again. Look at it now. Verse number 20. He said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Got it made. Going to retire. Big nest egg. Security, just going to lay back, kick back, and take it easy now. Man, I sure wish I could live like that. No, you don't. You just think you do. He was looking at the wrong clock. He was looking at the time clock instead of the eternity clock. Did you see it? Look at it again. He said, many years. See it there in verse 19. Many years, many years, many years. He didn't even have one more day. That same night, verse number 20, God said unto him, thou fool, this night, many years, Many years. That's what you hear when you talk to folks. Many years. Maybe not. We don't know. We need to live every day as it could be our last, because it just might be. You say, well, no, preacher, you can't prove that, and you can't prove it won't be. We need to be prepared to go at a moment's notice, because that may be when we go. And so please don't you get so consumed. And see, this is what this mindset does. We get so consumed with things. We get so wrapped up. We get so intrigued with things and this life and this world. And we lose sight of God and what really matters in eternity, and standing before a holy God and giving account of ourselves before God. And we lose sight of that, brethren. And how many have lost their soul because they would not take their eyes off the world and put their eyes off the one who made the world. And it cost them. And I don't want it to cost anyone under the sound of my voice. Well, I'll close with this. God said, thou fool. Most people would look at this man and say, that's a pretty smart man right there. But that's not the way God looked at him. It's not because he had things. It's not because he worked hard that God looked at him that way. You ought to work hard. Amen. Things are necessary. But the key is verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, God knows what you have need of. You put God first. You get rich toward God. God will meet your needs. Amen. And that way you can be rich in this world and in the world to come. He said, thou fool. I want you to stand as I talk to you about fool, and we'll close. He said, you know, this is the material fool. As far as I can tell, and I want you to write it down and come back and tell me if you find out something different. You listening carefully? There's three fools in the Bible. Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the mental fool. I'm blocking God out. I don't believe in God, and so I don't have to answer to God. That is a fool. The Bible says so. So there's Psalm 14:1. Then there's Proverbs. There's Proverbs that said that a fool makes mock at sin. That's the moral fool. I'll live any way I want. I don't care what anyone says. And God or no one else is going to tell me how to live. That's Proverbs 14, verse number 9. A fool makes mock at sin. That's the moral fool. Yes, you are going to answer the way you live your life. You're going to answer to God one day. And here's the material fool. I'll get all I want. I'll keep it. I'll do with it as I will. I'll not honor God. I won't give thanks. I won't help my neighbor. I won't help those in need. I'm keeping it all for myself. And I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry for many years. That's the material fool. So the final word is senseless. Here's a man that was selfish. Keep it all to himself. No dimension, no time for God. But it wasn't only selfish, he was soulish. I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm going to do what I want. But he was senseless. You know what the word fool means? Senseless. It's a person who doesn't think. Anybody that would say there is no God, look it up. It's senseless. You're not thinking it through. Let's bow our heads together.